One. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So far, God's word. Keep the passage open. We'll be referring to that as we work our way through it this evening. But first of all, let's pray. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the new song we are going to read about this evening. We thank you for what it teaches us about the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, of the call that it is brings to us to be his priests as part of his kingdom right now here on this earth. Lord, as we learn this evening what it means to be a holy Catholic Church, we pray that you would bless us. Open our hearts to your Spirit, the same Spirit that we've had described here in our passage this evening, as we bring glory and honour to you, our Father sitting on the throne, to your Son, the Lamb, the Lion, and your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we Catholic? Yes. Yes, we are Catholic. We profess that, don't we, when we say the Apostles' Creed together. We say, that we believe in a holy Catholic Church. Now, we said the Apostles' Creed, which that statement is part of, a few weeks ago in church. And I had someone from some visitors come up after the service and ask me, "Are you guys Roman Catholic?" And I said no. And I said, "Why do you say that?" She said, "Well, you said together, it was up there on the screen, that you're a Catholic Church." And so I was able to explain to her what the word Catholic means, and providentially that's what we come to here this evening. We're going to explore the concept of what we profess, what it means to be a holy Catholic Church. We're going to do so as we focus on verses 8 to 10 this evening. But if you are paying attention as we are reading Revelation 4 and 5, there's a lot going on in these chapters, isn't there? Anyone brave enough to come up and stand and explain all the different variations, what's going on here in Revelation 4 and 5? I'm not brave enough to come and stand and tell you exactly all what was going on here. But we're going to have a go at looking at a few things here. There is a lot going on. Chapters 4 and 5, as I said, are chapters that are brought together. In the beginning of chapter 4, the first three chapters involve John's initial vision, the letters to the churches, and in chapter 4 we have a change in scenery. We see that in verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And a voice calls John and brings him up in the Spirit into heaven." So where this is taking place is in heaven. The scene that's taking place is, and first of all, in chapter 4, is a description of God the Father sitting on his throne and the worship that's given to God the Father on his throne. And then in chapter 5, there's a switch. It switches to the worship of the Lamb and speaking about the scroll, which we'll come to shortly. So chapter 4, speaking about God the Father. Chapter 5, speaking about God the Son. And we've already heard about the scene and heard from the scene before we got to Revelation this evening. Keep your hand there in Revelation chapter 5, but turn back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Page 744, if you have one of the church Bibles. We have this description in Daniel chapter 7, which is kind of the equivalent of Revelation chapter 4, of the Ancient of Days taking his seat on the throne, a description of God the Father on the throne. But then in verses 13 and 14, we read this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's the same scene that's being described here in Revelation chapter 5. And we don't have time to go into all the different parts, sadly, of Revelation 4 and 5 this afternoon. But one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation is to go time and time back to the Old Testament, to books such as Daniel, where we've already been, to Ezekiel and Zechariah. But specifically, as I said, verses 8 through 10, and its relation to us as a church this evening. And this evening we're going to see that Christ brings his people into one church to be his priests. Christ brings his people into one church to be his priests. And our first point this evening is that Christ alone is worthy. Christ alone is worthy. In verse 2 of chapter 5, a question is asked. That God the Father has a scroll in his hand, written within and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And a mighty angel asks the question, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And the answer is, no one. No one is worthy. John weeps, we read, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And the first question that we need to answer is, what was in the scroll? What was the scroll that was in the hand of God the Father? The scroll that no one is worthy to open. Now, there are a lot of options here, and I'm not going to go into these this evening, but the best explanation, the one that makes sense as we look at the book of Revelation, is that this scroll was God's unfolding plan of salvation. The scroll is also was what a book was in those days, boys and girls. You know, nowadays we have a book in this form. But in those days it was a rolled up piece of parchment, a rolled up piece of paper that had writing on it, and you would unroll it to read what was on it. But this book, the scroll, wasn't a storybook. No, it was an action book. You know, sometimes you see those movies where they start reading the book and all of a sudden they become part of the book, the characters become part of the book as well. That's kind of what's happening here. This book is what's going to happen in the rest of the book of Revelation. It's the unfolding of God's saving acts. It's the unfolding of his judgment. It's the unfolding of salvation. It's the unfolding story of God's redemption of the world in which we live in. But no one could open it. No one was worthy apart from the Lion of Judah. That's what the elder says, isn't it? In verse 5. Weep no more. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. That's a reference way back, the Lion of Judah, to Genesis chapter 49, 9 and 10, as Jacob is speaking to his children, speaking about the lion that will reign. Yeah, that prophecy from Genesis comes true. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. Isaiah 11, we read this. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The root of David. Boys and girls, who was the son of Jesse? You should know this because we've been looking at it in 1 Samuel. Who was the son of Jesse? David, that's right. So the root of Jesse is describing David. And here that prophecy comes true as well from Isaiah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So he is worthy. And just as we read about in Daniel chapter 7, the lion, or the lamb as he is described as well, remember this is a picture going on here, comes forward. The lamb standing, although it had been slain, comes forward and takes the book. The lamb or the lion, both describing the same thing. He alone is worthy. And who is that lamb or lion, boys and girls? Another question. Who is that lamb or lion? It's Jesus, absolutely. It's Jesus. That's who's being described here in a picture form. He is the only one that can take that book, that scroll out of the Father's hand. He is the only one that is worthy to do so. And he's worshipped before that. That's what the picture that we have in verse 8. And we had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, just briefly, as far as we understand it, the four living creatures are representative of creation, the four corners of the earth. The 24 elders are representative of the church, 12 tribes. And how many apostles? 12 apostles, together making up the church from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The whole church is sitting here in heaven, or representatives of the whole church are sitting in heaven together with creation, worshipping the Savior because of what he has done. And they sing this song, and it's the song that we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this evening. Why is the Son worthy? Well, the song tells us in verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why is he worthy? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He is worthy because he was slain. They sang a new song to him. I mentioned that when we began this evening, looking at Psalm 98. A new song is a song that describes a victory. That describes something wonderful that God has done. And this is being described here. But a victory song? The Lamb was slain? How that can be a victory? Well, it's a victory because of what Jesus Christ has done. He was slain, but he also rose again from the grave, conquering death, conquering sin. And by his blood, he ransomed a people. That's the song that we sing. That's what we sang in 98. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. We too need to sing those new songs of victory. That's why we have hymns like here in Revelation that we sing, and we're singing from one of those as we finish this evening. That's why we have songs in the hymns in the New Testament. That's why we sing hymns today, because they describe to us in greater ways what Jesus Christ has done for us, the new victory he's obtained for us. Jesus Christ, who is worthy because he was slain, his blood was shed for us. His death, his blood shed. We remembered about this morning, the victory that he obtained for us. Is that worth singing about? I'll ask again. Is that worth singing about? Of course it is. Of course it is. And Christ's victory, brothers and sisters, friends, is our victory. He alone can save. He alone is worthy. He alone can work salvation for us. Nobody else. Not Buddha, not Allah, and certainly not ourselves. Only Christ can win. Christ alone is worthy to open the book. Christ alone is worthy, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to unpack his judgment, unpack his salvation. Our text tells us that Christ ransomed a people for God. But where do these people come from? Who makes up this great people that are called? Well, that brings us to our second point this evening. Christ brings his people into one church. Boys and girls, if you have the Bible open before you, what does verse 9, the second half of verse 9 say? Where do God's people come from? Can someone tell me? From every... be someone who's a little shy and maybe a little bit older that's not afraid to speak. From every tribe and language and people and nation. What have we got left? What have we missed out? No one. No one. Now note carefully, it's not everyone, all tribes and all nations and all people and all kingdoms that are saved. It's not saying that everyone's going to be saved, but it is saying that people are going to come from every single group represented in our country, and sorry, in our world, I should say, not our country, in our world. Every tribe, language, people and nation. That's the idea of being a Catholic church. Grab your Sing to the Lords with me. Pick those up. We're going to confess Lord's Day 21, or it's there in the bulletin for you too, if that's a bit easier for you to find. Lord's Day 21, we're going to confess together question and answer 54. page 823 of the Sing to the Lords. I'll ask the question and we'll all answer together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am, and always will be, a living member. A Catholic Church means the Church from the beginning of time. From Adam and Eve, all the way to the very last convert before Jesus returns. And people from every tribe and nation. From Israel, from Holland, from India, from Canada, from South America, from South America, South Africa, North America, from everywhere. All called into God's church. But hang on, you say. I read this passage here and I don't see the word church mentioned once. What do you mean that everyone is called into one church? Well, what it does say here in our passage is that Jesus has made all these people called into a kingdom, verse 10, and made them a kingdom. Now, the simple but true answer to this is how is God's kingdom represented here on earth? What's the most visible way that we see God's kingdom at work? It's through his church, isn't it? It's his church that is the manifestation, the visible representation today, now, here and now, of God's kingdom at work. It's through God's church that his kingdom is expanding. And so for that reason, really the church, and I speak about the church in a wider form, should be the most multicultural group on earth. People from every tribe and language and people and nation, all being a part of God's church. But if I look around us here in Rangiora, we're not really all that multicultural, are we? We have a few different nations, but we're all pretty similar. Why? And we can add to that question. Why isn't there just one big happy church? Why do we have Anglicans, Presbyterians, Charismatic, Reformed? Why do we have all these different churches? Why do we have so many different denominations? That's not really the picture that we have here in the book of Revelation of one universal church. Well, the joke is told about a Baptist and a Reformed person together arguing about baptism. And the Baptist says, "Oh, well, I wonder what we're going to believe about baptism in heaven." And the Reformed person says, "It doesn't matter because everyone's going to be Reformed." But I could tell the exact same joke and put the Baptist in there, or the Pentecostal, or the Charismatic. Why do we have so many different ideas and different denominations? Well, again, the simple answer, and it is only simple, is that we aren't there yet. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of brokenness where churches split. We live in a world where churches become unfaithful to God's word and wander away. As sad as it is, that's the reality in which we live in. But the book of Revelation tells us that a time is coming where all people from all walks of life and groups will be together worshipping. And it also tells us and reminds us that the Reformed churches of New Zealand are not the only true church. Neither are the Presbyterians, the Charismatic, the Baptists. What can we take from this? Well, first of all, while we have differences between different denominations, we should also work where we can with other churches. We share a common faith. We serve a risen Saviour. We have the common goal of the gospel going out, the church expanding, God's kingdom expanding. The common Saviour who we serve, the Lamb that was slain. Do we do that as a church? Do we seek to work together with other churches? We do at times. Do you seek to do that with your Christian friends, knowing that God calls people from all walks of life? We should celebrate the unity that we have already, even between denominations. But also as a cautionary note too, we shouldn't be ashamed of who we are as a church. And in fact, because of the differences of interpretation that we have in various churches throughout the world, it actually makes it more important to know who we are, to know what we believe, why we believe it, so that when we do work together with brothers and sisters from different churches, that we're able to have informed, gracious, loving conversations about our differences, rather than just looking down our noses in judgment of them. But it also means that we won't know the church universal in its full form until heaven. Because this is the picture that we have here in the book of Revelation of all nations gathered together before God's throne in heaven. That's a picture that we can look forward to, brothers and sisters. But note here too that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, it's only through faith in the Lamb that was slain, that you will be part of that congregation. It's not simply belonging to a church. It's not having your parents go to a church that makes you saved. It's only through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's only if you can say that the Lamb that was slain, the Lion, the King of Judah, is my King. He is my Lamb. Can you say that this evening? Jesus Christ is my Saviour. Christ brings his people into one church. We do not yet get to see that in its full picture. And remember too, as we think of churches, we're not just talking about the church now in the 21st century, aren't we? We're not just talking about the church in the 21st century. We're talking about people from all walks of life, right from the beginning of time, right to the time's end. What a church service that's going to be. Christ brings his people into one church. It's Christ alone who is worthy to bring us into that one church. But our passage finishes in verse 10 by saying a little bit more. Christ has made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That brings us to our third and final point. Christ has made us to reign. Now, in our ESV in verse 10, we read this. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The idea here being that there's a future coming. And that's one aspect of what is going on here. There's certainly that aspect of the new heavens and the new earth, where we as God's people will reign together with him in the new creation. But there's also a real sense that that is already happening now. When will God's people be made into a kingdom? What does it say there in verse 10? Does it say that it's something happening in the future? That's not what Revelation 5 says. It says that Jesus Christ has made his people into a kingdom. That's already happened. That's already happening right now. He has made them a kingdom and priests to our God. That's what was promised to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. You don't need to turn there, but Exodus 19 verse 6. Exodus 19 verse 6, God speaking to the people of Israel just as they're about to receive God's law. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Apostle Peter picks up those words in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10, speaking to the church of the New Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the same words that we heard in Revelation 1 verse 5, where it says that the Spirit of God addresses the seven churches and has made us a kingdom of priests to our God and Father. We, brothers and sisters, are already a kingdom of priests. We are reigning now. Christ has obtained the victory. His kingdom is at work in earth, expanding, fighting the forces of darkness, establishing beachheads in countries all across the world, in nations all over the world in which we live in. The church slowly, steadily expanding and growing. That God's kingdom represented by his church. But it doesn't often feel like it, does it? I mean, when we think of kingdoms, we think of the kingdom of Great Britain. We think of the kingdom of Saudi Arabia and other kingdoms like that. Earthly kingdoms. But Jesus' kingdom is not like one of those. His kingdom supersedes all of those. We don't have time this evening, but Daniel chapter 2 speaks about that. How God's kingdom, that stone that fills the whole earth, destroys all the other kingdoms. That's what's happening right now. Think about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ at work in every single continent of this world we live in. As the gospel is expanding, people from every tribe hearing the gospel. We don't often get to see the big picture, but Revelation shows us that good big picture. Reminds us of what Jesus is at work doing through the Holy Spirit. His kingdom now, expanding through the earth. But what about our part in it? How do we reign now? Well, what did priests in the Old Testament do? What was their job? They offered sacrifices. That's right, they offered sacrifices. They also had a job teaching as well. They were involved in worship. And those are things that we're called to do now. We are called to worship God. We are called to join the representatives in heaven, singing these praises to our God, to bring him glory. We're called to sacrifice our lives as priests, all for his service. As we're reminded this morning, the kingdom, being part of the covenant of God, being part of his kingdom, costs everything. We are called to proclaim, to teach the gospel, to speak about the gospel to people from all walks of life that we come across. Brothers and sisters, we can have the joy of knowing that we are part of something big. God's kingdom expanding. A number of weeks ago, we went along the New Brighton Pier. And if you go along the New Brighton Pier, you'll see all along the way little plaques of people's names. They've obviously contributed some amount of money towards the rebuilding of the pier after the earthquake. And you can just imagine these people bringing their children and grandchildren saying, "Look, I was a part of building this pier. I had a small part to play." Well, brothers and sisters, our names are written on a scroll. Our names are written on a book, not the book that's here being described, but the book of life. And we are part of something big. We are part of something universal, a church that expands throughout the ages. We are part of the biggest battle of history. We were in the army of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we will get the victory. The lion, the lamb that was slain, has won the war. Yes, we're continuing to fight battles now. But as a kingdom of priests, we proclaim the victory that is coming. We proclaim the hope that is there in Jesus Christ. Is that what you're doing? Are you living and ruling now as one of his priests? Our text this evening points us to a new song we can sing, the victory we have in Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy, the one who deserves our praises. We're reminded of the one church we are called into, the one church we are part of universally. We're called to work together with other churches that are part of that one church as we can. But we're also called to reign now. to live in the hope that one day we will be there singing in heaven with all of God's people as the church triumphant. As we cry out together the words that are already being cried in heaven, but they'll be our words as well. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. As we sing, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's going to be our victory song. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we are part of something big, that you call us into the one church. We recognize this evening the struggles that we have, the different churches, the different denominations that make up your church. Lord, we long and look forward to the day when there will no longer be those divisions. Help us to be respectful of other churches and what they believe. Help us to be understanding. Help us to know why we're here in this church, because that is important for us to know as well. Help us, Lord, never to lose sight of the victory that we have, to keep our eyes on the one who alone is worthy, Jesus Christ, who has won the victory for us. And in the meantime, while we wait for this glorious picture to become one big, happy, glorious family community that will be the church in heaven, help us to serve you, to reign, to rule with you as your priests, proclaiming the gospel, bringing honor and glory to you, worshiping you, giving you everything. Help us to hold on to that hope that we have of our Savior coming back to take us home, of the wonderful, glorious victory party, the supper of the Lamb that we will have together. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing now for number 302. Number 302, Thine Be the Glory. We're going to sing those three stanzas and remain standing for God's blessing to his people.